Well, greetings, everyone. This is a first for Robert. I've never brought an Easter message, a resurrection message. I've never done that. I hadn't thought about that. But as the Lord began to lead me in a way He wanted me to talk tonight, I got excited about it. And I was telling Ernestine, in my mind it sounded real good. I was wanting to get up and move around, but I can't move around now. So I'm just, I need to pray is what I need to do. Let me pray right now. Papa, I can't do nothing that you're not all over. And Lord, just bow my heart to you, just to depend upon you for the delivery and for the revelation. Lord, that we'd have ears to hear. Ears to hear and a hot heart to respond to the word. Because listen, Lord, I need to hear this word. And Kathy needs to hear this word. If nobody else gets anything out of it, we're going to get something out of it. And then it's dependent upon us to, all of us that hear, to nurture the word and to, Lord, to keep the word in our hearts, meditate on it, steward the word. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for your anointing, your grace. To bring the word that you put on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. All these holidays, I love them all, these Christian holidays. I love Christmas. I think it's just so much fun. And, I love it. I love all the good things that are about it. I'm kidding about all the worldly stuff that goes on about it, but I love all the Christian things that are of the Bible. And it's great. And Jesus came, we celebrate his birth, but that was just a beginning. Okay? Because everything has been working towards resurrection from the beginning, from the time that Adam and Eve fell and the curse came upon mankind. We've been going to the point where Jesus could come and be that new Adam. The word Adam is pronounced Adam, and it means man or mankind. So we've had this whole species of human beings from the descendants of Adam. And then Jesus came, and he was a new Adam. A new species of man. And he came to be our savior and our deliverer and our redeemer and to lead us, And so I love that, but that didn't save us. And I know that everybody looks to Good Friday celebrating the crucifixion. The devil thought it was a good Friday. I mean, he thought he'd won. Well, I got it now. I'm gonna torture him to death. I mean, to be in charge of everything under me, and he turned me down. So I'm gonna take him. I got him now. I'm gonna ruin all the plans that the Father had, I'm taking him, and the next thing oh, Lord have mercy. He goes looking for the keys of hell and of death. Who's got the keys? Jesus got them. Jesus got the keys of hell and of death, all right? But the thing is, Jesus went to the cross and was crucified for us, right? But he was crucified. He finished everything. He fulfilled all the requirements of the law. And all of the curse was put upon him. You know, the enemy thought he was doing all that, but that was the Father's plan, to put all of it on him. You understand? But you got to understand something. Now, I mean, this is going to be a little controversial, but this is scripture. I can back it up. As much as I love Christmas, that didn't save you, the birth of Jesus. As much as I love the fact that Jesus went to the cross for us, that did not settle it. What culminated all of that was Jesus being buried, but him being raised from the dead. That was the point that the whole plan from the fall of man was working towards. And it was a culmination. It was like a plan that came together. And I mean, all the things that the Father brought the children out of Egypt, and he taught them all these things, and they had to do all these different kinds of sacrifices for these different reasons, purifications and for sin, different kinds of things. And all these festivals, they all pointed to a thing. They all were pictures of things, okay? There was one, I wish I had the time. There was one ceremony that they would do. You know, these feasts that they would do is called the Feast of Pentecost. And it was all about the Holy Ghost. Okay? It was all about the Holy Ghost coming. And from the beginning, it was all about that. But nothing could happen until Jesus was risen from the dead. Could nothing take place? The blood couldn't be applied until he was risen to put it on the mercy seat. You know, all of the stuff that happened, it was initiated at resurrection. So Jesus shed his blood and he fulfilled all the law. He fulfilled every requirement. He bore every sin and sickness. He bore the whole curse. Okay? But Easter is where the power is. That's where the power is. You see, Jesus' birth did not save us. And listen, don't get offended here. It wasn't even the crucifixion that saved us. It was his resurrection. And 1 Corinthians 15 is an entire chapter dedicated Paul talking about the resurrection. And you got to spend some time in it. You'd be surprised. Every time I go in there and look, I'm going, oh, that's what you were trying to tell me. Different things, but it was his resurrection. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, completely devoted to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the future resurrection of every believer. Every believer. I mean, you go in and you're looking, you start studying. I saw a Bob Yandian broke this down one time. You start studying, you find out, okay, well, here's this thing that we've called the rapture. Well, that's one. And then when he comes, well, that's another one. And then at the end of the millennium, there'd be another catching away, and that's another one. I mean, there's several resurrections right there. And so the thing about the resurrection, it wasn't singular. It wasn't about just Jesus. That's the cool. See, I've never thought about it this way like I have here this week. I've been spending all week working on this word. And I told her, understand, I wish I had one more day so I could condense it down. I might have to do some more of it next month, because what it does is, I found it amazing that Paul wrote about the effects of the resurrection so much. But I'm going to read this to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, just to prove a point that not even... It wasn't even the crucifixion that saved us. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. and you are still in your sins. See, that goes against what everybody preaches on Friday night. You know, it really, because it completed at resurrection, okay? And so that's why Jesus came. He came to die, yes, okay? He came to die and to be buried, but he came to rise again. So that we who were born spiritually dead, those born in Adam, born spiritually dead, we who were born spiritually dead could be raised into newness of life, the scripture says, exactly like Jesus. I mean, exactly, not a clone, not a step down, but see, he's a new species. And we were born again as a new species. You know, it was 2 Corinthians 5:17. As many of you who were born of the Spirit, you know, are new creations, it talks about a new species. Some scriptures talk about, well, see, we joined with him in this family of a new man, new mankind, a new race. Okay. So you got to understand something. Now, this is hard for people to accept. If you're born again, you are a new race of human beings. And all those people you see whenever you go out your house, they're not like you. They're of the race of Adam. You understand that? Because, see, they belong here. They're of the father of the devil. They might be real nice people. I got all these neighbors living around us, and they're real nice. But they don't know Jesus. So, you know, they're of Adam. And we are separate. We're an entirely different entity. A whole different reality. And you got to understand and see yourself that way. Because that's when you're going to begin to understand why Jesus came to die and be raised. Because he wanted to raise us up with him. So that's why he came. Because he came, you know, it says in Hebrews 7:25, it says, Jesus came to save us to the uttermost. To the uttermost. And a new species of man. Jesus is the first. It says in 2 Corinthians 15 that Jesus is the first fruits. Okay, he was the first of this new creation. And we're a part of that. And we're not second generation. We're first generation. We're all first generation. There's no second generation. He doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. Papa has children. You understand what I'm saying? So now what? Guess what could not happen before resurrection? The Holy Spirit couldn't come. Jesus said, except I go away, he cannot come. But you got to have him. You need him more than you need me right here. Because he can be everywhere. Right? And so, you know, it says that's what a big deal there. The Holy Ghost came to earth. He'd been residing right there at the throne with the Father. And he came to the earth and he's still here. He's still here. So the Holy Spirit came, just like Jesus said in John 14, chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, and I'm reading out of the ESV, English Standard Version. Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another helper, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it can't, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, but shall be in you. Okay, when it says another helper or another comforter, okay, that's also translated another, the word another is actually exactly like me. Exactly like me. What does it say in the beginning of Hebrews about Jesus? That he was the express image of the Father, exactly like him. And the Holy Ghost is exactly like him, right? They're not twins or triplets, they're exactly alike. There's no difference. No difference. I remember listening to Jesse Duplantis. You ought to go on YouTube and find the entire testimony. This happened to him like 40 years ago or something, 35, I don't know. And he was going to speak somewhere in the city. And he went across the street before they were going to have a meal, him and the pastor who had put all this together. And the Lord told him, get up and go to your room. And they'd ordered the food. And the food came. He said, I got to go. Anyway, so short story is, he sat down. As soon as he sat down in his bed, he was translated and went to heaven. And it's an incredible testimony. But the thing that stood out, one of the things that stood out to me as I remembered as I was preparing this is that he was able to see the throne. And he saw, it looked like the Father was sitting there on the throne, but it was so bright and brilliant. It's really hard to distinguish, you know, the features and things. But then they said, Jesus wants to speak to you. They brought him up there like that, you know. And then Jesus gets up, steps out of the Father. You understand what I'm saying? It's like something you can't do in natural physics. You know, there's a law in natural physics. The law of conservation of energy and matter says that two things cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Well, that happens in heaven because the Father and Jesus all together, there's no difference. And Jesus steps up right out of the Father like that. Well, the Holy Spirit is exactly the same. And the word that's translated helper or comforter is actually also translated redeemer and deliverer. You know, and it's amazing. So let's go down. So Jesus is prophesying to him too when he's saying all this. But it's been prophesied about in the Old Testament many times too. And I didn't bring up any of those scriptures, but let's go to Acts 1:8. And Jesus is risen at this point, of course. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. Now, he wasn't just talking to them. He's talking to all of us, okay? So, you will receive power. Well, another translation for that is authority. But you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. I remember when I was born again, and it was a dramatic deal now. I'm telling you, when Jesus was risen from the dead, that unleashed the power of God in the earth. Things happened. I mean, for me, you've probably heard my story. I wasn't looking for it. I wasn't going to no church. I wasn't interested. It wasn't my thing. No, thank you. That was me. And he just invaded my world and delivered me of demons. And I was born again, but I wasn't yet filled with the Holy Ghost. And it's a long story. A lot of things were going bad because the enemy was mad, you know. So a lot of things were going against me bad, and I was struggling with it all. Everybody kept saying, well, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And I kept saying, well, then let's do that. Let's do that. You know, and so finally we went over to one of the kids. We were all kids. I was the oldest one. I was 23. And I mean, I had the brain of a kid then, you know. I mean, I was just so immature, you know, thinking I was big and bad and criminal. And we went over to this one of the folks' uncle's house, who was a believer. He was a Methodist, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he was filled with the Word of God, too. And I'm going to tell you. But, you know, we could talk to him and ask him questions, and he would have the Word, right? Oh, there it is. He would answer us with Scripture. And we sat down in And they prayed for me, and I mean, I got it. I mean, there wasn't no mistake about it. And so, but the thing is, before that point, I didn't feel like I had any power. I knew I was new. I knew I was brand new. I was a brand new thing. I mean, it was night and day. Matter of fact, it was light. It seemed like everything was always kind of dark and twilight, even in bright sunshine. But when I got born again, everything seemed bright. You probably heard that from other people. I have. But I didn't seem like I had any power. Well, when the Holy Ghost came upon me, I had power. I had boldness. I had the Holy Spirit to teach me, and the disciples, when Jesus was risen from the dead, you go in there and read. Ernestina knew all these scriptures. She put it all in the notes, no pressure. But says that Jesus breathed on them. And he said, receive. Receive my spirit. They were born again. But he said, wait. Wait a minute now. I know you're excited. Wait in the upper room until you get endued with power, until the Holy Spirit comes. So the Holy Spirit did come. That couldn't happen without resurrection. What happened to you and me couldn't happen without resurrection. It could, I mean, if the resurrection hadn't happened, we'd just still been stuck in where we were. Jesus would have been fine, but we wouldn't have been. You know what I'm saying? But the whole deal was about saving us. The whole deal was about bringing us to a place where we're as he is, so are we in this earth. Just like him. Just like him. Not learning to be like him, we just like him. Okay? So now we're going to get into it. You know what? I got to turn on some lights, y'all. Hang on just a minute. Pause. Ernestine, you put me on real quick and got me out of what I had planned. Anyway, let's go to Ephesians 1. I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures and stuff, okay? Verse 16. I'm going to read a little while. English Standard Version. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And a spirit of wisdom, and that spirit is a big S. So He would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the, you might say, the intimate knowledge of Him, or the experiential knowledge of Him. Or how about the experiential knowledge of being in Him? Now, I'm going to sit down and do this, but if you were to go into the book of Ephesians and underline, or however you do your notations, highlight, whatever, every time it said in Him or in Christ, you'd be surprised. It's more than any book that Paul wrote. But that he would grant to you that you'd have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I need the wisdom, Lord, and I need the revelation in the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of him, of being in him. Okay, verse 18, having the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our heart, our understanding enlightened. That's what's happened to me this week a little bit. I don't know if what I've got is, see, this is what's going on. Anybody hearing this word now or later, you're either going to get you some information that can translate into a revelation, or you're getting revelation that can translate into a manifestation, or somewhere all in between there. And I'm not sure, but I know that the Lord's been giving me, has been opening the eyes of my understanding some this week. Said that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you. What For what? Why did he do it? Well, I mean, he's got a plan. I know he loves us, but everybody says, well, because he loves us. Yeah, that's right. But he had a plan. He has a plan. The hope to which he has called you, and also, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? See, because it's his glorious inheritance in us. We are his inheritance. The thing is that he has a divine plan that we would come into something, and that is a glorious inheritance to him, to see us come into it, to see something completed. You know, when I was a designer and a builder, I mean, it's like I'm always creating, and I never thought about it too much that way, but I've been designing a house. Sometimes they were just regular houses, you know, but sometimes they were very interesting things and difficult. But you design it and you can visualize it, and then you build it, and there it is in front of you, right? And I sit back and I look at it. And I said, Lord, that's a manifestation of what you showed me. Because, I mean, the Lord had to help me, you know, he had to show me. And wow, I'm so pleased with that. And I'm on to the next project. But the building project was something that I had planned and that I implemented steps to come to the fruition of the plan to see it built and hand it over to someone. Well, you know, I kind of thought about that when I'm looking at this. We are it. We're it. But it's not just us as we are. He has a plan. What's his plan? What's the plan? Let's keep on reading. His inheritance in the saints. And what is the, here we go some more. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? It didn't say towards us who get everything right. He doesn't have a zero tolerance policy. This is a dispensation of grace. If it was not, I'd been out a long time ago. But towards us who believe, his immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. Here we go. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay? So that power that he occurred when he raised Jesus from the dead is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. Now, I've heard it said, I've heard Andrew Womack say, and other ones say, that when the Father raised Jesus from the dead, that was the greatest act ever, because creation was easy, because nobody was, there was no opposition to it. Well, there was tremendous opposition to raising Jesus from the dead. I mean, there was opposition to getting him born, getting him to having a virgin there to, you know what I'm saying? I mean, to have that lineage from David to exist long enough to get down there. I mean, here's the devil trying to kill off all the firstborn here and there and everywhere, you know, from the first one. Okay, Adam and Eve had their first child. Well, he was murdered. And then you got Moses. I mean, Pharaoh was trying to kill all the firstborn babies in of the Israelites. And mama had to hide Moses, you know, and you know what I'm saying? The whole story, you know, all that, I can't go into it. I mean, it just happened over and over and over. And here's Jesus. I mean, they had to take Jesus and go out of town, you know, because they're killing all the babies there. So that was a miracle just to get to that point. But raising him from the dead was even harder. It was the hardest thing ever. Okay. But all that power it took to raise Jesus from the dead is the immeasurable greatness of his power that is towards us who believe. Who believe. Because that's the power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead to set him at his right hand. And far above, now here's why the right hand matters, where he set him. Far above all authority and power and dominion. We're going to get back to this in a little bit. And dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Okay? So that seating there has rank. You understand? And there's nothing above it. Everything below that. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. Put all things under his feet. That's important. Remember the feet. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Say it again. He put all things under his feet and gave him, that's Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. All things to the body of Christ. That's his body. Start getting this in a little bit. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So he put all things under his feet. Jesus is the head. We're the body. We got the feet. He put all things under his feet, and we're his body. He put all things under his feet. He put all things under our feet. If he put them under Jesus' feet, he put them under our feet. If it's under Jesus' feet, it's under our feet. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, I'm getting excited. Y'all, excuse me. Ephesians 2, verse 4, read a little bit. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, I'm not going to get through this tonight. Great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, because we were born in Adam, made us alive together with Christ. Sometimes we'll read that and we think all of us together. No, all of us together with him. Made me alive together with Jesus. Made you alive together with Jesus. Made the body of Christ alive with Jesus. In other words, made Jesus alive again. Made us alive again, kind of thing. You understand? By his grace, you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised, here we go. This is it. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, a lot of people would call that blasphemy, but that's scripture. I'm sorry. I mean, you're just going to have to get over it. So that's what I've been just saying. I got scripture right here. See, when he raised Jesus, it was amazing. He raised Jesus from the dead. Not only did he raise Jesus from the dead, but he raised everybody that would believe on Jesus from the dead over 2,400 years ago. You understand? And we're all seated together with him. So take a seat, okay? In the proper place. And so it says, raised us, I got to read it again. Raised us up, made us alive together with Christ, verse 6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He's going to demonstrate it. For by grace have you been saved through faith. Verse 8, we all know that one. And this is not of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, not of our own, not by us. It's not our works. It's not our doing. Not what we've done, what he's done. So that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What you reckon good works are? Probably the good works Jesus did and more. Jesus said and more. Greater things than these shall you do, and more, and greater than these. These things shall you do, and greater than these shall you do. Okay? God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, over here when I was reading, it says, and you'll be in John chapter 14, it says, well, you will be witnesses, be my witnesses. That didn't mean you go out and pass out tracts. Tell somebody Jesus loves them. That's not how Jesus witnessed. How did Jesus witness? Come out, devil. Be made whole. She's not dead. She's asleep. Come on up here, girl. You know, that's being a witness. And you look right here. He's created us in Christ Jesus for these good works. And, you know, this was prophesied. Let's go back in Psalm. David talked about it. I mean, I'm assuming David wrote it. I don't know. Psalms 8, verses 4 through 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? Here's what most translations say. You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Okay, I'm going to stop right there. Because look here. That word that's translated, you know, when the translators translated the King James, which was kind of like the cornerstone of all translations for people, you know, a lot of translations come from the King James, really. Okay. And the thing is, those people that were translating that couldn't get over it. Their theology got in their way. They were all sovereignty of God, and we're nothing. We're lower than nail snot or something, you know. So there's no way it could really say what the scripture, we had to say, no, we're going to put it in there, but a little lower than the angels. But what the original scripture says, okay, where it says a little lower than, it says in verse 5, it says, but the original text actually says Elohim. Elohim. Okay, that's the same word, the same Hebrew word used in Genesis 1:1 as creator God. In the beginning, Elohim. So it says, now this is prophesied, this is whoever's writing this, I think it's David. You have made him a little lower than Elohim, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Well, how's that happen? Because we're in Christ. We're seated together with him in that place of authority. Okay, now I just use that word, authority. In verse 6, and you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. Now, Jesus said, all things have been put under my feet. You need help? All things have been put under my feet. Okay. But we're his feet. I mean, he has complete power and authority in heaven and in earth, right? But we are his authority in the earth. What he's going to do, he's going to do through us. His body. I mean, you know what? I want to get me a sip of that water over there, but if my body doesn't cooperate, my head can't have any. You know what I'm saying? You ever seen anybody? I mean, you can't. I can tell it to come here, but I got to reach over there and get it. My body's got to cooperate. I can exercise my desires and thoughts through the actions of my body. Can't do anything. The head can't do anything without the body, and the body can't do anything without the head. The body is subject to the head. Okay. So I don't want you to get anything twisted out of what I'm saying, but authority is delegated power, you know. So we're his feet. Resurrection did all this, y'all. So what kind of power are we talk? We talk about resurrection power. Authority belongs to all of the children of the Father. Now understand, all the children of the Father. You've heard this phrase. I've heard it in churches. I've heard it everywhere. We're all God's children. That's a lie. We are not. We're not all God's children. If you're born again, you of his spirit, you because he's a spirit. If you're born again of his spirit, you're God's children. Jesus told the Pharisees and all the Sadducees and all the rest of them, you're of the father of the devil. I mean, he's so subtle, isn't he? I like that about him. I've kind of like that. And so, you know, it's the delegated authority that we have. When I was going to school, I always wanted, I wanted this job, you know, was this that you have, you know, the crosswalk monitor, I think they used to call it. Because we had, you know, school in town there, you know, in Hillsboro. And the crosswalk monitor had this a yellow thing, you know, had this thing on, you know, he had a stick with a sign on it said stop. And I could walk out in the street and hold up that sign, look at the traffic, and everybody had to stop. They had to stop, y'all. And I remember thinking about it then. I got the power. Everybody had to stop. Now I didn't have no power. I couldn't stop those cars. You know, I'm 89 years old. I can't stop nothing. I couldn't stop a bicycle. But I had the authority because I had that thing and I had the sign that said stop. I had been delegated authority. That's us. Now I got to use that authority as I am instructed to use the authority. It has boundaries to it. You know, I can't, it's like, I'm going to keep hurricanes from coming here. But if one's going to hit Florida, well, I've had people, why don't you speak to it? Well, you live there. That's your region. Your what Paul talks all about this. Paul talks about your sphere of influence, to where you have authority, only where you're invited. And I know where I've got authority. Okay? And so, but we can exercise our authority, and we're learning how. I mean, I'm telling you, I've been learning my Christian life. I have experienced it. But the thing about, you know, I was just reading here where he seated together with him, and all dominion and authority and dominion is given into him. And we're called, it says that we would have dominion over all his creatures, over all, everything on the earth. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, verse 6 of chapter 8 of Psalms. I remember when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, one of the things the Lord spoke to me was, I've called you to walk in dominion. I didn't have a clue what that word meant. I didn't know what he was talking about. I mean, he said a lot of things that day that I didn't understand none of it, to be honest with you. But I said, Lord, I don't even know what that means. I mean, you got to dumb it down for me. And so many times, and I've learned something about it, but I can't even count the number of times that he said that to me since then, into 50, almost 2 years now, next month. Be 52 years. But he's called us to walk in dominion. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 8. It says where all of creation is in travail and groaning together, longing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God to be revealed. That's something about to take place. We are at the cusp of something if we can get the revelation. It's supposed to break out. Actually, the Lord spoke to him, it's supposed to break out in Wilmington. That's why he sent me here. I mean, I've heard several prophets tell me the same thing. But it could break out. What if it breaks out somewhere else? Well, somebody got the revelation and they hung with it. You know, they hung with it. They stayed with it. You know, it says in Ephesians 6:10, it says, finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He's not talking about your power. He's talking about the power of his might. It's his might and the power of his might. Anything we try to do on our own is just frustrating. I can testify. But the authority, the value of the authority is dependent on the power that is behind it. I don't know how long I've been going. I've been trying to keep up with it, but I don't know. Luke 10, verse 19. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Jesus is talking to some disciples he's sending out. You know, he sent out groups. One time he sent out 12 in pairs. One time he sent out 70. One time he sent out 72. Always in pairs. And they came back. One time they came back and says, Lord, Lord, even the devils are subject to us. Well, he just said he gave you dominion. I give you dominion. I'm giving you authority over that. Now, he's not talking about snakes and scorpions. He's talking about demonic spirits, unclean spirits, you know, all these other types. You know, it's like there's angelic beings of different kinds. It's the same thing in the demonic world. You don't need to know all that. It doesn't matter because all of us under your feet. And all of them working together can't defeat you if you know who you are. That's the key. It's all about bringing us to a place of knowing who we are. Because we are his body. And everything's been put in subjection under his feet. That's us. That's where he does it. Okay? 1 John 4, 4. I'm going to try to go around kind of quick here. John says, you are of God. In other words, you're born of God. You're not born of Adam. You're born of God. You're a new creation, my children. And says, and have overcome them. Well, who is the them? Well, the first three verses of that chapter will tell you it's talking about demonic spirits and demons and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places and all that kind of stuff. That's what he's talking about. Well, so we answered the question, who is to them? But how is it that you've overcome? Oh, let's finish reading. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in them. How about that? Greater is he who is in you than he is in the world. When we first got born again and revival was going on, and one of our young men was invited over to eat with his family, and they had a boy there about his age who was into, I mean, listen, around Chapel Hill back in those days in the 70s, there was a lot of weird demonic stuff going on, you know, witchcraft and, you know, black magic stuff and all this stuff. I mean, there was a guy there that he would demonstrate, he'd make clouds disappear out of the sky all by the power of the enemy. And they're sitting there eating, and this young man, he'd been practicing some things and listening to the wrong people, and he decided he was going to use his mind or his soul or whatever, or his unsaved spirit, but he was going to take control of this brother's mind. He was going to bind him up in his thoughts and everything. And the brother sitting there, he said, I was sitting there eating, and I was eating, I felt this oppression. And I looked up at this guy, and this is all he said, greater is he that's in me than he that's in you. And that guy jumped up and took off running from the house. That demon, it scared that demon to death, because the boy knew who he was, that he knew a little bit about it. He knew that greater in him was he that was in him than he was that was in the world. And so there's your little testimony there. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Now notice here that Jesus didn't, what he did, he immediately transferred all that authority to the believers, the body of Christ, because he said, go therefore and make disciples. I've given you that authority. Go make disciples. I ain't talking about no converts, or spectators, or bench warmers. People doing the work of the ministry. Make disciples. I got to get that hand done. I don't even know how to get down from there. I'm sorry. And see, the body of Christ has a head. And we are the body, and the authorities has been activated. That the authority of the head is activated through the body. It's what I was just going over when I was just demonstrating there about me. And that's how Jesus is going to demonstrate his authority in the earth. And none of it could take place without resurrection. I'm so glad that Jesus has risen. And I'm so glad it wasn't just him that was risen. That we are risen with him. Okay? And seated with him. I mean, there's something about we're going to see when we get there that we're seated together with him. Ernestine, how long are we going?
It's time to wrap it up, Robert. It's 8:15.
I ain't even halfway through it. But you know what? He put all things, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. We talked about that. And then you get into Ephesians 2 again. It says, he raised us up together with him. That's what we got to understand. Seated with him in the heavenly places. But that seat is a seat of authority. You understand? That's not just some place to go sit down. That's not that it's all over and we can go rest now. No, there's a purpose to it, is that we would have dominion in the earth. We are to walk in dominion in the earth. That doesn't mean that you got to be led of the Spirit as what to do and when to do it. Now, there have been times, if you meditate in the Word enough and you spend enough time intimately with him, you will automatically react to things. This happened to me. You know, it's like, oh, so-and-so, this happens. No. It just comes out of you before you know what's going on. Guess what? That's the mind of Christ in you. He's reacting to it. You're reacting to it because my mind was getting conformed to him, to being renewed. You understand? So it's subject to him. But I don't know what I want to close with, but I think maybe I'll just close. How about that? Now you got to bring this thing in, bring it into the harbor. Look, I've got a lot to say about, I tell you, the Lord revealed something to me, started speaking to me that first day about his body, that we're many members kind of thing. And I hadn't even read that yet in the Bible. And he began to reveal to me how we are all segregated into these little groups within the body of Christ. Not just denominations and not just in theology, not just in doctrine, but in culture. You know, it's like, I can't watch a cowboy and Indian movie because the Indians always lose. And I'm at least 30% Indian. So that makes me mad. I'm ready to go scalp somebody, you know. I mean, look at me. So, you know what I'm saying? I identify with them. You understand what I'm saying? I'm hinting at something. I'm hinting at something here that's strong. And the Lord spoke to me one day and said, I'm going to bring a message about that one day, but this ain't it. But I just want you to know that's who we are. We're his body. We're not somebody's church. That's not what he's talking about. We're his body. It's like I got a couple of pastors I have to talk to from time to time. We're going to lose our building. We're losing our building. What are we going to do? Oh, we might lose our people. Well, then let them go. If they can't stay with you because something came up, it ain't your church anyway. It's his. You know what I'm saying? I'm hard on pastors, I guess. Anyway, I just want to encourage you. Resurrection was more than Jesus being raised from the dead. That settled everything in heaven for us, as far as being born again, being able to be born again, and being able to be free, okay, and delivered and all that, being redeemed. But that was a beginning point. All of that is a beginning. All of it. Getting filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues. A beginning. Understand? Let me just pray for y'all. I'm going to stop. I understand. I'm going to shut up. I'm going to pray right now. Father, I thank you. Lord, I encourage myself. I don't know. I got to preach it to myself a few more times, Lord, because I want to get it so good. I want to get it so good, and I want Kathy to get it so good that the next time, Lord, she can bring the message, because it manifested. And that's not my end goal, Lord. You know that. But I want to come into that thing, apprehend that thing for which you have apprehended me. That should be the cry of our heart, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, that you work in our hearts, that would be the cry of our heart. And there's no such thing as, I don't think I can do it. Well, you can't do it. You got to yield to him, let him do it. Father, I thank you that you have a perfect plan for each one, for wherever we are in our walk with you, to come in and take the things that are not of you that we believe, if we'll open up to it, take them out and straighten up some stuff and get us going. And we thank you, Lord, for resurrection. We thank you, Lord, for resurrection, that you raised us together with him and seated us together with him in the heavenly places. Lord, beside the Father, right there with the Father in the place of authority, that you called us to walk in dominion. Walk in dominion in our own heart, in our own life, and then those that are connected to us. Those that we can have influence on, that you've given us to speak into, and situations in the earth, no matter what it is, if it's natural, if it's the weather, if it's an insect, or whatever it is. Lord, I just thank you that you've called us to walk with you, to reign with you, to reign with you, to be with you, to know you intimately and experientially. And Lord, I just speak that over all your people. Pray, Lord, that you, by your Spirit, that you would bring these things back to their memory. They dream about it. Talk about it in their sleep to themselves, Lord. And let it become a revelation, bringing forth fruit to your glory and your honor. You're worthy. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.